All right. Well, the rest of you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. We began a series last week on the end times entitled Israel in the End Times. We're looking at the end times through the lens of the nation of Israel. There are some folks out there that would have us to believe that God's program with Israel is through. That is utter nonsense. His program with Israel is not through. He has a glorious future in store for them. Yes, they will be going through the fires of adversity and testing. We'll look at that in a couple weeks. However, on the other side, they will come out refined. They will come out in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time is coming when the Messiah comes again, the Lord Jesus, to establish his 1,000-year reign on earth, that the Apostle Paul said, all Israel will be saved. That is a yet future day. He has not cast them aside. He has a future in store for them. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. We began this series last week by looking at the invasion of Gog, G-O-G, Gog and Magog, and that is found in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Not all of the what the Bible has to say about end times is in the book of Revelation. Yes, the book of Revelation has plenty to say on the end times, particularly Daniel's 70th week. However, the prophets had a lot to say about end times. And so if you really want to understand all that the Bible has to say about eschatology, the study of last things, you have to not only study Revelation, you have to also study the prophets. And so we began with this invasion because really this is the next big event, likely on the timeline, the prophetic timeline for the nation of Israel. And so let's just do a quick recap if you weren't here with us last week. We looked at Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 16. And let's take let's do a recap here of what we talked about in that passage. First of all, the nations involved in this failed invasion, and I do want to make note of the fact that it is a failed invasion. The nations involved in this failed invasion of Israel are the following: Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. In the passage, each one is known by its ancient name. These nations will be led by a Russian leader referred to as Gog. So you have to understand that the nations had a name that does not correlate to the name today, obviously, because they were known by a certain name 2,500 years ago when Ezekiel received this word from the Lord. And so these are the names that he mentions there. And so what you have to do is you have to go back and kind of look through history, do a little search, and figure out those people groups, where did they live at the time of Ezekiel? And as you do that, what you do is you then correlate those ancient names to the modern equivalent. And it's interesting to me that he mentioned all these nations here. Four of the five are thoroughly Muslim nations. Interesting how Ezekiel tied all that together some 2,500 years ago. Almost like someone, I don't know, shared some insider information with him. There's a thread that runs through those nations. They will be led, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya, by Russia. And the leader of Russia is simply referred to as Gog. Now, there is another Gog mentioned at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ in Revelation 20. That's a different Gog. A Gog is a title for an enemy of the people of Israel. And so this will be led by this Russian leader. We don't know who it is. Could it be Putin? Perhaps. He's very Gog-like. It may be. It may not be, because we don't know exactly when this invasion is going to occur. But it will be led by Gog and Magog. Now, as to the timing of this, the invasion will take place in the end times, although the exact timing is unknown. It appears it will occur prior to the start of the tribulation. Actually, you know what? Let me go back because I left a few nations out. There are a few nations mentioned, three, that will be imposed to the invasion: Yemen, Saudi Arabia, and Spain. Those three nations are mentioned in particular. They don't necessarily come to Israel's defense, but they rebuke Gog and his allies. So those three nations are mentioned as being in opposition. And those are the only nations that are mentioned. Now, back to the other point I was making. The exact timing is unknown, but it appears it will occur prior to the start of the tribulation period. And I wrote in the parentheses, see Ezekiel 39, 9, and 10, which says that they will be burning the weapons left behind and using that for fuel for 7 years. That shows you the scale on which this invasion is going to occur. This is going to be a massive invasion on the land of Israel. But if they're burning it for 7 years, then it's hard to place this event in the tribulation, because at the halfway point of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, as we will see in a couple weeks, the Antichrist is going to begin a persecution of Israel. He's going to break his covenant with Israel, and he is going to begin persecuting them throughout the land. They will be in hiding. They will be persecuted. Some will even flee the land altogether. The last thing they're going to be worried about is burning weapons for fuel. So it appears that this takes place prior to the tribulation period. You follow? So there's a difference of opinion. Is it before the rapture or after the rapture? We do not know. You probably shouldn't be dogmatic about that. If it's before the rapture, then obviously the church is going to witness this invasion. So it is possible that we as the church will be here and we will witness this. And then thirdly, from an earthly perspective, in terms of motive, greed is the motive for the invasion on the part of Gog and his allies. A desire to plunder Israel of her wealth. But from a heavenly perspective, God is the reason for the invasion, as he will lead Gog and these nations to Israel to carry out his judgment against them, which will lead to his glorification. So you have two things going on. First of all, you have the free will of man. The free will of man. This is Gog and his allies saying, let's go down to Israel and plunder Israel. And we talked last time about the great wealth that the nation of Israel experiences today. Really, pound for pound, they're probably the wealthiest nation in the world, comparative to their size. They've been amazingly blessed by the Lord. So in their minds, they're going down, they're going to plunder, they're going to steal, they're going to destroy Israel. That's the man perspective. But the perspective from heaven is that God is sovereign over all of these affairs. And God is sovereignly orchestrating things together in such a way to accomplish his eternal purposes. And God's purposes in leading them down there, Gog and the other armies, is to bring judgment upon them. And in doing so, the Lord will be glorified. See, God is glorified in the demonstration of his mercy and grace. He is glorified through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for us. He is glorified in showing grace to undeserving people. He is also glorified in showing judgment upon those in whom judgment is due. And that is what is going to happen here. He is going to be greatly glorified through this failed invasion of Gog and Magog. And we will see some of the ramifications of that. So let's go ahead and get into this passage. We looked at most of chapter 38 last time, 38, 1 through 16. So we are going to pick it up where we left off. We really just have 2 points here today. First thing we want to look at is God's awesome intervention. And when I say awesome, it is going to be earth-shaking, literally. All right, let's look at his intervention on behalf of Israel, the nation that he still fights for to this day. Ezekiel 38, beginning in verse 17. This is what the sovereign Lord says, and that's really all that matters in the end, is what the sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one, he speaks to Gog, are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At that time they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog. On all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 39. Son of man, he says, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, finally, we have an invitation, verses 17 through 20. There is an invitation that goes along with this. Verse 17, Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I am preparing for you, you will eat fat till you are glutted and drink blood till you are drunk. At my table you will eat your fill of horses and riders, mighty men and soldiers of every kind, declares the sovereign Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your awesome display of glory as seen in this passage here, Lord. How could we ever do anything other than magnify your name? Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts today through the word of God, dear Lord, that you would strengthen, that you would encourage your people, dear Lord, and help us to have a proper understanding of Israel and Israel's role in end times. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice back in chapter 38, verse 17, what he says there. This is what the sovereign Lord says. He's speaking to Gog. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. Interesting. So Ezekiel was not the first prophet to prophesy about Gog and this failed invasion upon the land of Israel. There were other prophets that came before Ezekiel who also prophesied of this. Now, the only mention that we have of it is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But you'll recall that there were many prophets who came before Ezekiel. He was an exilic prophet. He prophesied to the nation of Israel while they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So there were prophets, pre-exilic prophets, that came before him. And they had prophesied for years about this. It just wasn't recorded until Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we see very clearly in this passage that the Lord will fight for Israel. If the Lord were done with Israel, he would not be fighting for Israel. But he is a warrior. And see, we need to understand this about our God. Our God is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came to give his life on the cross for sinners. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. Thank God, because we could not be saved without what Jesus did for us on the cross. We cannot have a right relationship with God without putting our faith in Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God suffered in our place. So he came the first time as the Lamb. But when Jesus comes again, folks, the second time, the book of Revelation says he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as a warrior, and we will see that. He will come as a conquering king, and we see this God. He is fighting for Israel here. It is proof positive that the Lord still defends Israel, still has a plan for Israel, and that ultimately Israel is going to be redeemed. So let's take a look at these details here. Let's break these details down of this awesome intervention. First of all, the Lord will send a massive earthquake upon the invading armies. The earthquake will be felt globally and will be severe enough to cause the mountains to crumble. It will be the biggest earthquake in the history of creation up to that point. Now, there is one bigger one coming. That's at the end of the tribulation. The final bowl judgment will be the most massive earthquake in the history of this world. But up to this point, this will be the most massive earthquake. No matter where men are on the face of the earth on that day, they will feel this earthquake. Every continent, every nation, every man, woman, and child will feel the earth shake when the Lord intervenes for Israel and brings this disaster upon Gog and his allies. This earthquake will be so massive that it will actually cause the mountains to crumble. The Lord's going to just break them apart as he demonstrates his wrath upon these enemies of Israel. That's the first thing we see. What else? Well, God will cause the invading armies to attack each other. Chapter 38, verse 21. We see this a number of times in the Bible where these enemies of Israel, they're coming to destroy God's people, and the Lord throws them into a confusion. You'll see this numerous passages of referring to this thing here where they will start fighting one another. That's exactly what's going to happen with the invasion of Gog and Magog. The Lord's going to throw them into confusion, and they're going to be killing each other as the Lord defends his people, Israel. What else? Well, the Lord will send disease and bloodshed upon Gog and his allies, as well as torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur. Chapter 38, verse 22. This is reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He sent fire from the sky upon Sodom and Gomorrah as they were erased from the map. No longer there. He's going to deal in a similar fashion to Gog and his allies, raining burning sulfur from the sky. This is not a natural intervention. It is a supernatural intervention. This is the Lord acting from heaven, declaring his glory and his honor as he defeats this massive group of men who are opposed to Israel. Wow, what a sight that will be. What else? Well, the Lord will disable their weapons. Notice chapter 39, verse 3. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. The weapons aren't going to work as they try to kill Israel and they start, you know, attacking Israel. The weapons just aren't going to work. The Lord will disable all of their weapons so they won't even get a shot off, which seems to imply that he's just going to supernaturally protect all of Israel. It doesn't appear that any among Israel will be hurt. I mean, I don't know for sure, but everything seems to point to Israel just being totally supernaturally protected. You know, you hear about the Iron Dome today. You don't need an Iron Dome when you have the Lord protecting you. He's the dome. What else do we see? Well, we see the bodies will become food for the birds and wild animals. Wow, they're invited to come. The invitation is extended to the animal kingdom. A feast unlike they have, like they've never feasted before. They're going to be glutted as they feast upon all of these dead bodies. We'll see here in a minute, it's going to take them 7 months to bury all the bodies. That's how many bodies there will be. And then we have this interesting mention here in verse 6 of the coastlands. Now this part is where it gets a little interesting. The Lord will also bring fiery judgment on the homeland of Magog, right? Notice verse 6, chapter 39, I will send fire on Magog, on the nation, on Russia, as well as those who live in safety in the coastlands. Now, who is that describing? Those that live in safety in the coastlands. Well, he's made reference to the coastlands a few times before. If you go back in the book of Ezekiel, he's mentioned these coastlands, and it appears that it is referring to the furthest reaches of the known world at that time. Those who are far away, those are the individuals who are in the coastlands. Could this be applicable to the United States? Unfortunately, I believe it is. Not just the United States, but all the nations that are far off, living smugly in their safety, who show no concern for Israel. They don't come to Israel's defense. They don't even rebuke Gog and his allies. They're just living in safety. They say, we're living in safety. We don't care what happens to Israel. The Lord says he's going to send fire on them as well. He's going to judge the nations that stand by idly and do nothing to support Israel. That's a frightening thing. And really what that should cause us to do is pray all the more fervently for our nation, to pray for our country. We don't ever want to give up praying for our country or for fighting the good fight. We need to pray that this nation will stand by Israel's side, that they will keep doing that, that we'll do it even better than we're doing it, I would say. And we need to keep encouraging people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him. We don't want to give up on our nation. We want to keep praying for our nation. Pray for awakening. Pray for the Spirit of God to move. You know, the biggest question really that people have, at least Americans, about end times is, how come America just doesn't seem to feature prominently in end times at all? It's not an easy question to answer. But there really is very little or no reference to America at all concerning end times. How could that be? I don't know that I totally know how to answer that, but I will say this, that once the rapture of the church comes, the heart and soul of this nation will go up. When the rapture comes, the people of God will be gone. Now you see this country today and you see the struggles we're having. That's with all the Christians here who are salt and light in this culture. What happens when you remove all the Christians from this culture? It'll just be totally secular in every way, shape, and form. I don't know. I can't fully answer this question, but I know we should not give up praying for our country. In fact, we're told to do so in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for our leaders, to pray for God's wisdom in their lives, to pray for their salvation. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have been praying fervently for your leaders to be saved? Amen. I saw one. I'm included in that, by the way. We could do so much better praying for our country, couldn't we? And for being a light to our fellow Americans. Because listen, we want to bring as many with us as we can. When Jesus comes again at the rapture, we want as many to go as possible. So we should never give up. Never give up on our country, praying for our country. Well, most of the nations will stand by and do nothing. They're so apathetic toward Israel. The Lord will settle accounts with the nations. He's sovereign over them. They belong to Him. He created them all. He is sovereign over all of them. He will settle accounts. But here's the thing. As far as Israel is concerned, we really don't have to worry in one sense because Israel doesn't need the nations. The nations should support Israel, but Israel doesn't need the nations because Israel has the Lord. And Israel plus the Lord is a majority. And listen to what the Lord said concerning Israel in Psalm 121, verse 4. Listen to what this says. Behold, the protector of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is the protector of Israel. He is the watchman for Israel. He will not slumber. He will not sleep. He will intervene on Israel's behalf. And the imagery there is of the watchman on the wall. And the watchman was responsible for keeping an eye out while the rest of the city was asleep to make sure no invading armies came. He was watching. He had to stay awake. He couldn't fall asleep on the job. He had to stay awake and he had to look all around the city. And of course, the ancient cities, cities in biblical time, they had walls that surrounded them. And so the watchman was responsible. He'd be up on the wall. He'd be looking out over the fields surrounding the city to make sure no invading army came unsuspecting upon his home. That's what the Lord is. The Lord is a watchman for Israel. The Lord, Christian, is also your watchman. Do you realize that? That He watches over you? That He will neither slumber nor sleep. When you're slumbering and you're sleeping, the Lord's still awake. He's still watching you. He still has His eye on you. Nothing's going to get by Him, right? He's in control, right? We believe that, don't we? He's your protector. So don't live and don't walk in such a way that might reflect the fact that you think you don't have a protector. You do have a protector. It's the Lord Himself. He's watching out for you. He knows what pitfalls are in front of you. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. We would say He's got your back, your rear guard. He's got your front. He's watching out in the front. He knows what's coming your way. He's the good shepherd, and the shepherd does what? Leads the sheep through the valley, right? The shepherd's out in front of the sheep, not behind them. He's not driving the sheep. He's in front of the sheep. The Lord is leading the way. You shouldn't worry. You shouldn't fret. Your faith should be in God. He is your protector. He's your watchman. He's watching from the wall. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on. So if you have cares and worries and fears, you need to bring those to God and lay them down with the Lord and not allow your life to be controlled by them. He doesn't want you walking in fear. He wants you walking in faith. And there's a place you can go for all of that. You just go to God and you bring it to the Lord. So we see God's awesome intervention. It'll be felt by everybody on earth on that day. And then, secondly, we see God's great glory, that he is glorified through all of this. Now, notice what the Lord says in chapter 39, verses 7 and 8. I will make my holy name known among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. Who are the nations? All the Gentile nations. Everybody but Israel. Those are the nations. Verse 8, it is coming. In case you're wondering, is this really going to happen? Here's what God's word is to you today. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. Now you jump down to verse 21. Chapter 39, verse 21. I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them. From that day forward, the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God. And the nations will know that the people of Israel went into exile for their sin because they were unfaithful to me. So I hid my face from them and handed them over to their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their offenses, and I hid my face from them. Wow. So God is glorified through all that happens here. He's glorified through this demonstration of wrath and judgment upon Gog and his allies. Let's break that down here for just a minute. Who is he glorified among? Well, first of all, the nations. He will be glorified among the nations. The nations will acknowledge God's intervention and sovereign protection over Israel. The nations themselves will say, God fights for Israel. It will be evident that he is Israel's protector. And I believe that probably many people will get saved as a result. They will see what God has done for Israel. They will pick up this book and begin trying to learn more about what this book says. And in doing so, they will be led to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he is the center of this book. This book is all about our Savior. And so I believe many among the nations, God will turn this together for good. And that's the thing. God can work any situation together for good. Amen. It doesn't matter how bad it is. Doesn't matter how difficult it is. He can take any situation and turn it together for good. He can take an invasion of Gog and Magog and turn it together for good so that many among the nations realize, I better take the things of God a little more seriously. He defends Israel. I better learn what this book has to say. And I believe many will get saved among the Gentiles as a result of this. That's number one. Number two, or B, I should say, Israel will know that the Lord is her God. Notice chapter 39, verse 22. From that day forward, the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God. I believe many among the Jewish people will get saved that day. Not all, but many. I think there will be many that turn to the Lord in faith, finally putting their faith and trust in Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, as they see that God is their defender. And then also, I would say this, that the nations will have a deeper understanding of the relationship between God and Israel. That's what he's talking about in verses 23 and 24. They're going to understand that Israel's hardships and difficulties have been the result of her unfaithfulness to God. Whether you go back to the Babylonian captivity, whether you go back to the Assyrian captivity, both in the Old Testament, or whether you go back to Israel being uprooted and sent out dispersed among the nations in 70 AD by the Romans, Titus and his legions, the people will understand that Israel's hardships were caused because she was unfaithful to her God. There will be a deepening understanding of this relationship, this covenantal relationship between the Lord and Israel, a covenantal relationship that began with a guy by the name of whom? Abraham. That wasn't too good, guys. Abraham. Covenantal relationship with Abraham. Covenantal relationship later on with David, the Davidic covenants connected to the Abrahamic covenants, an extension of that. And of course, the Mosaic covenant as well, that Israel was in their Old Testament covenant. This is a nation that is unique, a nation that is blessed by God. And people are going to understand this is a God who fights for this nation here. Notice, it's interesting though, he said that he hid his face from them. That's not what you want. But in their sin and in their rebellion, two different times in verses 23 and 24, it said in the past that the Lord hid his face from them. And when it says that, it speaks of fellowship. When the Bible talks about seeking the face of God, it means seeking his fellowship, seeking relationship with God. The Bible talks also about seeking God's hand. And really what that refers to is seeking God's blessings. When we talk about the hand of God, we're talking about his blessings. When we talk about the face of God, we're talking about his intimate fellowship, the fellowship that we have with him through Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, don't only seek the blessings of God. Don't only seek the hand of God, what he can give you. Seek also the face of God. Now, yes, we go to God for what we need. Of course we do. We're always to go to him. He is our supplier. He's our loving Heavenly Father. But we need to not get so caught up in always seeking what I want God to do, and this over here hasn't happened, and get so caught up in seeking the hand and the blessings of God that we forget to seek the face of God, the one that gives those blessings. We need to seek his fellowship. You know, it's okay to go to God and not ask him for anything. I mean, you could just go to him and just be thankful. You could spend a little prayer time just thanking God. That's okay. You could go to God and you could just spend time just praising God for all he's done for you. You could go to God and just sing songs to him. Now, if you can't sing a lick, then you do it when no one's in the car. You don't always have to seek his hand. You can seek his face and just enjoy him and just enjoy your fellowship with him. Enjoy knowing him. Enjoy walking with him. Adam and Eve certainly did. He would come down into the garden in the cool of the day. Why? To fellowship with them. It wasn't about anything other than sharing in his glory and his fellowship. Don't get so caught up in the blessings that you forget the one that gives the blessings. So we see here, God is glorified through all this. Now we have a little bit of a little aftermath we got to cover here as we begin winding down. There's an aftermath cleanup process that they're going to go through, and it starts in verse 11 of chapter 39. There's this. It's all laid out here, what they're going to do on that day, verse 11. On that day, I will give Gog a burial place in Israel. So in case you're wondering, is Gog going to get out of there with his life? Nope, he's going to be buried in Israel. I'll give Gog a burial place in Israel, in the valley of those who travel east toward the sea. Now, that's the Dead Sea. It'll block the way of travelers because Gog and all his hordes will be buried there. So it will be called the Valley of Haman Gog, which means hordes of Gog. They're going to be buried in the east near the Dead Sea. And it's going to be such a massive burial site that people won't be able to travel through there. Verse 12. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. 7 months. Get rid of all these bodies. All the people of the land will bury them. And the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the sovereign Lord. I believe that this day will be put on the calendar. It'll be a memorable day. It'll be a day they come back to every year and remember the day that God intervened for Israel and destroyed Gog and his allies. It'll become a memorable day. Verse 14, men will be regularly employed to cleanse the land. So they're going to hire some men to just go through. Now, this is after the 7 months. 7 months to bury all the bodies, but then they're going to go through the land with a fine-tooth comb, and they're going to look for any bodies, any bones that were left behind. These guys will be hired to do so. Some will go, verse 14, some will go throughout the land, and in addition to them, others will bury those that remain on the ground. At the end of the 7 months, they will begin their search. As they go through the land and one of them sees a human bone, he will set up a marker beside it until the grave diggers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Also, a town called Hamina will be there. That means hoard. So they're going to make a little, there's going to be a little makeshift town where all of these people who are employed will live while they're going through the land looking for any left behind bodies and bones. And so they will cleanse the land. And so when they find this first group that goes through the land, they're doing is putting signs next to the bones that are left behind. And the reason they're not touching the bones is they don't want to be ceremonially defiled. So you see, Israel at this point is observing the Old Testament covenant and what it says about kosher and what it says about becoming ceremonially defiled. And touching a dead body would render someone ceremonially unclean. And so that's what they're doing. The first group's going through the land. They're putting signs. They're not touching those because they don't want to be defiled through doing so. Then the second group, the grave diggers, come behind them. And these are the guys that dispose of the bones and any bodies that were left behind and bury them in the valley of Haman Gog. So they're going to have a whole process as to how they're going to go about this. This is going to go on, well, for 7 months, the first phase, and the second phase, we don't know how long, will take place from the seven-month point on. And so you see what the Lord says here in his word. Now, finally, all of this, we have one final great word of hope, one final great word of encouragement. The Lord always ends these heavy passages here. He always ends them with a word of hope and comfort and restoration to his people Israel of a future day when they will be encouraged. And you find that in the final verses of chapter 39, verses 25 through 29. Now, this moves forward a little bit in terms of the timeline. We come up now to the end of the tribulation and the start of the thousand-year reign of Christ. He has returned, and he is going to establish his millennial kingdom on earth. And here we have a picture here in 25 through 29 of what is to come. Look at verse 25. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel. And I will be zealous for my holy name. This is when he brings them back prior to the kingdom age at the end of the tribulation. Verse 26, they will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed toward me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Verse 28, then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. Notice verse 29, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. How is his spirit poured out? His spirit is poured out when people turn to Jesus Christ in faith. The Spirit of God is given at that moment. The Holy Spirit enters in. He cleanses us of all of our defilement, past, present, and future. He makes us born again spiritually, alive to the things of God. He places us in the body of Christ. He gives us our spiritual gifts. He sets us apart. We are sanctified. All of these things and more take place at the moment of salvation when he pours out the Spirit. The Lord here is saying a day is coming when he's going to pour out his Spirit on the house of Israel. A similar thing is spoken of in Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of grace, we receive that spirit through faith in Jesus by God's grace. They will look on me, Israel, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. That's interesting, by the way. They will look on me, he says, but he also refers to him. So the him is also me. Who's the him? Jesus. It's also me. So you see the Trinity there. You see it. Jesus is God. But anyway, they will look on me, the one they have pierced. A great day of national mourning is coming for Israel at the end of the tribulation when they realize that they have pierced their Messiah. They will look on him. Notice, they will look on the one they have pierced. They will see him when he returns at the second coming. And they will mourn as they come to grips with what they did. They crucified their own Messiah. Now, we know that was all part of God's sovereign plan to save us. So we know God had a plan through it all. But there will be a day of national mourning for Israel as she comes to grips with the fact of what her ancestors did. They will look on me whom they have pierced. That implies that they are saved, of course. They're coming to terms with what they have done. And it says right there that he will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. So they will put their faith in Jesus. They will be saved. As it says right here in Ezekiel, he'll pour out his spirit on them. They will see Jesus when he returns. And there will be a time of repentance, but it will be followed by a 1,000-year period of time of great comfort. As Israel is exalted and is given a place of prominence among all the other nations, it is lifted up above all the nations. We're going to look at that in a few weeks, by the way. We're going to look at the 1,000 years. What that's going to be like. You're going to be there, Christian. You better know what it's going to be like. We're going to look at that. We'll break that down. What is that 1,000 years going to look like? It's going to be wonderful. We'll be there with Jesus. He'll be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And Israel at that time will be saved. The Spirit will be poured upon Israel. So what a wonderful word of encouragement and comfort at the end. Listen, you can turn to this book for encouragement and comfort. You can turn to this book right here. If that's what you need today, there is encouragement and comfort in this book. This is where you go for those things. And let me just say, there's no situation that is hopeless. There's no situation. When you're walking with Jesus, there is no situation he can't turn around and work together for good. There's nothing he can't do. There's no situation where he just washes his hands of it. The Lord never throws in the towel. There's nothing you're facing or will face that the Lord can't handle. There's no situation beyond his ability to work together for good. So be encouraged. Amen. You might be going through some tough times yourself today. Be encouraged. The watchman on the wall, he knows what's going on, and he will work all things together for good. He's our protector. He's the protector of Israel, and he's our protector today. Thank God for that. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you, Lord, and we thank you for what an awesome God you are. There's none like you. We stand in awe of who you are. What an awesome display of glory is coming on the day that this invasion takes place. You will not sit idly by, though the nations will. You will not, Lord, for you will neither slumber nor sleep. We thank you for who you are, that you're our great protector, our great watchman, that you watch over us and care for us, and you care for Israel. And what an awesome plan you have in store for Israel. What a glorious future they will experience when the Spirit of God is poured out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What a day that will be. Lord, we just thank you that there's no situation that's hopeless with you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people here today. There's no doubt someone here, someone listening online that is in need of encouragement. Father, you know what's going on in every heart, Lord. Bring comfort, bring cheer, Lord, to all of your people. Give wisdom, Lord, where wisdom is needed, according to your grace. We just thank you that it's all according to your grace. It's according to your grace that we can know you, through your grace demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be any listening that don't know Jesus as Savior, Father, draw them to you. Draw them to the cross. Draw them to the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them their desperate need for the Savior and help them to call on that name, the name that's above every name. Well, thank you that you are our great protector, Father. We can look to you for whatever we need. We don't have a lot of strength, but you are El Shaddai. You're God Almighty. You have all strength and power. We give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, I would like to pray with you. Pray for you. Pray for any prayer requests you might have. Take the word of God and show you how to trust in Jesus. So, whatever you need. Maybe you just choose to stay where you're at. Well, whatever's on your heart, take a minute and lift that up to the Lord. Right? Don't walk away and forget what you've heard. Take a minute to draw near to the Lord. All right? Let's do as He leads now.